This year, I am a bit of a cheat. I know my Christmas present. And my Christmas present is a replacement. You may have noticed for the last few years, I've not had a wedding ring. And that's because one day, I was fiddling with it, because I'm still a child and I need a fiddle toy. I was fiddling with it when I was parking the car in our drive and dropped it. And we tore the car upside down, but we weren't able to find it. And we've sold that car now, so it's probably rattling around in the gearbox of someone's car somewhere across the country. So this year, I'm getting a replacement wedding ring. A ring in place of the ring already given. Now, in many respects, it's not as good. For starters, it wasn't the ring that was given to me on my wedding day by Nat. That special ring is gone. And it's a bit of a cheaper ring as well. It was white gold, the original. This one's going to be silver, so it's a little bit cheaper. But at least it's something. At least it's a replacement for what was lost. Well, why do I tell you this? Well, today's passage is all about a replacement. You may have noticed that the Bible is split into two testaments. I guess most of you are familiar with that. There's the Old Testament, which is before Jesus came, and there's the New Testament, which is after Jesus came. Jesus replaced all that went before. In many regards, the people of Israel, just like I had lost my ring, they had lost something of their close relationship with God. They just about had the temple, but it wasn't in the glory that it once was. They had the law, but they failed to keep it. And so God brought a replacement for the testament, the covenant that was already given. Now, was it a downgrade like mine? Was it a bit of a cheaper replacement? Oh, no, it was better in every way. Now, I suspect most of us this morning, we're not feeling like maybe the Old Testament tabernacle was better than Jesus, or maybe the law was better than Jesus. But here's the thing. When you understand why Jesus is better than what was given in the Old Testament, you understand why he's better than anything the world has to offer today. He's a God unlike any false God proclaimed across the world. A God who doesn't dwell in a temple or religious building, but who came to dwell in human flesh. A God who didn't just boom laws from heaven that no one could keep, but who gave grace. Jesus was the great replacement, the grace in place of the grace already given. And we're going to see that in two things in this passage. First of all, in verse 14, he was flesh in place of tabernacle. Verse 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, really, to get how amazing that verse is, you've got to realize what it's replacing. So in the Old Testament, God came to dwell in a tabernacle or tent, and it was at the center of the Israelites' camp. And over time, this eventually became a temple. When the tabernacle was first finished, the glory of God came down, and all of the community fell face down in amazement at God's presence. And the same thing happened when they rebuilt the temple, or they built the first temple. Solomon opened it and the glory of the Lord descended. It was a great honor, God amongst his people. But there were problems. You see, the tabernacle and the temple had various layers you had to get through. So everyone could kind of stand and look at it from the outside. And then there was another layer where the heads of Jewish families could come and offer sacrifices. Then there was another layer where the priest could go. And finally, there was a room called the Holy of Holies, where God's presence really was. One priest could go in there once a year. So on one level, God dwelt among his people. But in another, he was completely cut off from them. Think about King Charles living in Buckingham Palace in London. You could say that he dwells in the midst of his people. Well, there's some massive gates, there's some soldiers with fancy hats and machine guns as well. There's no chance of you knocking on King Charles's door and asking for a cuppa. And that was the way it was in the Old Testament. Even for those who entered the Holy of Holies, there was still a gap. For example, Moses once asked God, "Show me your glory." And God told him, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Those who went into the temple, even with all those rituals once a year, the one privileged person in the whole of Israel, even they couldn't see God face to face. So you see, whilst God was amongst his people, he was still very much distant from them. And they lost many of those privileges when they broke God's law. When the temple that Jesus went to was built, there was no descending of glory upon the temple. The Ark of the Covenant had gone long ago. So it's very much a shadow of its former self. But now look what we have with Jesus. The Word became flesh. Remember who the Word is. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or Father, Word, and Holy Spirit. The Word's distinct from God the Father, but he's fully 100% God, as we learned a few weeks ago. He existed before the world began. All creation was made through him and for him. And this Word became flesh. Now, I think often when I've looked at that phrase, I've focused on the Word and I've focused on flesh. But actually, the most amazing word in that sentence is became. He didn't just put on a human costume and prance around in it for a little while. There were some times in the Old Testament where God took on the form of an angel or a man so that he could speak to people, but he cast it off as soon as the revelation was done. But what John is saying is that the Word, God, actually became flesh, a real flesh and blood human being. God had taken on a human body. At one moment, he was a 4-millimeter zygote in Mary's womb. He grew into a little newborn baby, just like little Joshua over there. He grew as a child into an adult. He died on a cross, feeling the pain of those nails. His body was laid lifeless in a tomb and then raised, and is still at the right hand of God forevermore, human flesh forever. Now, why is that better than the tabernacle? Well, it says here, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now, there's a bit of a play on words here from John, which we can't tell because we obviously read it in English, not in Greek. But the word for dwelling there is the same word that's used for tabernacle. So literally what it says is the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. So just as God in the Old Testament came and lived in the tent to reveal himself to his people, now he's come to dwell in the middle of his people. But not hidden away in the Holy of Holies, taking on human flesh, walking, talking, able to be seen by anyone. Far from, "You cannot see me and live," as God said to Moses, John says, "We have seen his glory." John is saying, those of us who were eyewitnesses, God wasn't at a distance. He saw his glory. He says in a letter he wrote at a different time, 1 John, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We've seen it and testified to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us." He's saying, once God was trapped away in the tabernacle, only a small amount of people could see. And even they saw through a veil. But we saw him. We heard his voice. We touched him. Now you might say, whoop-de-doo for you, John, but we haven't seen him. But that's why John wrote his gospel, isn't it? Remember the purpose statement we read right at the start. John said, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He's written the things he saw, he heard, he even felt, so that you could believe in the Messiah, the Son of God. Isn't that better than the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, God dwelt in the Holy of Holies, but in the New, God dwells in the flesh. We can see what God is like. Now, what does that mean for us? Because we can't pop along to Bethlehem and see Jesus in action. Well, first and foremost, we know what God is like by reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we can see what God is like by Jesus' actions. One of the chief reasons that this book was written was so that you could believe and have eternal life. If you want to find out more about God, if you're still exploring who God is, there is nothing better that you can do than look at Jesus' life. You can come here on a Sunday morning. We're going to be going through John's account of Jesus' life. You could take a gospel home and read it for yourself. John would take you 2 hours to read. You could complete it this afternoon if you were in a rush. You could use an app on your phone to listen to it. You could go to a Christianity Explored course where we go through Mark's gospel and we talk about any questions you might have. If God became flesh, then learning about Jesus is the best way to find out who God is. But also, if God became flesh, God is now accessible to human beings. God is now one of us. He will always be one of us. For all eternity, there will be a God-man. You and I will one day see him. We will one day hear his voice. We will one day touch him. The gap between God and man has been closed. We can now know exactly what God is like. There's still one problem. You see, coming face to face with God in the Old Testament was very rarely a good thing. Because human beings are sinners. They rightly deserve to be punished. And so coming face to face with God is a bit like a thief coming face to face with a policeman. There's a gap between man and God because God rightly should punish human beings. And just like a thief who ran into a policeman and screamed because he knew that he was going to be arrested, the idea of seeing a holy God should make us tremble. Because he will punish us rightly for our sin. Well, Jesus resolves that as well. The other thing we see in this passage is grace in the place of law. Verses 16 to 17. If you're wondering why we're skipping over verse 15, we did it a few weeks ago. Last week, in fact. Verse 16. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, God was gracious. He revealed himself to Israel as their God. He gave them the law. Now that is not as gracious as what we see in the New Testament, but it was a kind of grace. The law revealed how you should live if you want to please God. It revealed sacrifices for sin. It revealed who God was. But of course, there was a limit to that grace in the Old Testament law. The problem was that humanity could not keep the laws God gave. I guess most of you who are parents will pick up very soon in your life that the moment you tell kids they can't do something is the moment that they want to do that thing more than anything else in the world. And it's the same with adults as well, isn't it? In theory, being told what God wants us to do should help us live perfect and holy and good lives. But the reality is, we have a tendency to rebel against the very clear word of God. So if you read the law of Moses, you will not feel like God is being gracious to you. You will feel condemned. One of the laws, for example, love the Lord God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. It's a great thing. It'd be a lovely thing to be able to do that. I'm sure everyone in this room would admit that they might have a little inkling of love every so often. All their mind, heart, soul, and strength fall short. Or love your neighbor as yourself. There's a kind of version of that in many religions around the world. Most human beings would accept that loving other people the way that you wish you could be loved would be a good thing. But do we live that out? We accept that standard from others, but we recognize that it falls far short in our own lives. Or you could get more specific. You must keep God's day holy. You must not envy. You must not lie. Who has kept all these laws? Absolutely no one. Once a few years ago, about this time of year, it suddenly dawned on me that it had been quite a while since we'd paid our car tax. And so I typed the number plate into that website that there is and found that we were a few months out of date. It turns out that when we moved house, they were sending all the reminders to our old house in Sandbach in Elworth, and we hadn't received them. And obviously they've taken away that little helpful thing on the car. Now, my problem at that moment wasn't just that if I got into the car, I would be breaking the law. My problem was that I'd been breaking the law for a few months. And that's the way it is with God's law. When you look at God's law, the problem isn't just, this is going to be very hard to keep. The problem is, I have already broken it. I am already condemned. And John tells us here that we need a grace in place of the grace already given. It was gracious of God to reveal himself to sinful humanity in the law. But we need something better, a greater grace that trumps that grace, a grace that not only tells us what God's commands are, but that can forgive us our sins. And we're told very clearly, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace is when you are given a gift that you do not deserve. One of my least favourite Christmas traditions is when people come up to our kids and say, have you been a good little boy or girl? Are you going to get given some presents? Josh was having his hair cut the other day and the hairdresser asked him. I was very proud when he said, nope. Presents, they're not earned. They're not a reward for good behaviour. They are an expression of love from the person that gave them. That's what it's like with Jesus. His gifts aren't rewards for good behaviour. They are gifts of grace. A reward is when a child is given a gift for good attendance or good behaviour. Grace is when a child is given a gift, even though they've been a little rotter who only deserves a lump of coal. And that's what Jesus brings. He brings a way for those who have broken God's law time and time again to be forgiven. Well, how can this be? John unpacks this throughout the book, but ultimately it comes down to this. The law did need to be perfectly kept. But Jesus was the one who kept it on our behalf. He kept it meticulously, to the letter. He never broke a single commandment. From the day that he was in Mary's womb to the day that he died on the cross, he never broke a single command. But also, the law's punishment needed to be fulfilled. The punishment that all of us deserved. And Jesus took that too. On the cross, he bore our sin. So that in combination, his perfect record in place of our imperfect record, and his death in place of our death, could mean that we were forgiven. And that means God can be gracious. He can welcome sinners who have broken the law. We're also told not only that grace comes through Jesus Christ, but truth too. That's not to say that the Old Testament was lies, but it gives a clearer truth. One New Testament writer, Paul, describes the Old Testament as like seeing God through a veil. If you think about seeing a woman on a wedding day with a veil over her face, what you see is true. But it's not clear, it's not in its fullness. Only when that veil is lifted up can you see her face as it was always intended to be. And the Old Testament is like that. It is a veiled look at God, a true look, but a blurry truth. And now with Jesus come in the flesh, we can see with 100% clarity who God is. And that's why the grace that Jesus brings is better than the law Moses brought. The law came through Moses, a law that could only condemn, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, I told you last week that this passage was influential in me coming to God for the first time, becoming a Christian. The first thing that struck me as I was studying this passage was the line, "He came to his own and his own did not receive him," which we did last week. And I've still got the notes I was writing as I was thinking through this passage. And what I started to do when I realized that I'd broken God's law was I started to think, right, how am I going to start this out? And so I started to write down some New Year's resolution type things. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to serve more in the church. And then I carried on working through the passage. And this verse, verse 17, just slapped me in the face. I'd been raised knowing what grace was. I got taught a little ditty, which is, "Grace is when God gives us the things we don't deserve." And I realized that what God was saying in verse 17 was, "You are so simple, Tim. You can't sort out your life by praying a bit more, being a bit more holy, giving a bit more money to charity. What you need is grace, a gift you don't deserve. That can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ." I realized then that what I needed was not a New Year's resolution. It was a Savior. And I gave my life to him. I've never regretted it since. Some of you come in this morning feeling overwhelmed. I've done so many terrible things. I've fallen so far short of what God wants me to be. How could I ever be forgiven by Jesus? But like me on that day, you are missing the point. The law came through Moses. It was a good thing, but it can only truly bring condemnation. Grace and truth came through Jesus, and that is the only true way to be saved. You can be welcomed in. You can come into the presence of Almighty God, but not because of what you have done, because of the grace of the Lord Jesus. And Christians, let's be honest, we need this promise just as much. Because we constantly fall back into trying to earn our own salvation. You can tell when you're doing that by two things. One, you're not willing to confess you're a sinner, try to pretend that actually it was good enough. Or that you think you could never be accepted and you start to doubt whether God could love someone like you. Jesus wants us to know that we are accepted, not because of what we've done, because of what he has done, because of his tremendous grace. So Jesus supersedes all that went before. He is flesh in the place of tabernacle, not hidden away behind curtains, walking, talking, real 100% human being. God with us. And he's also grace in the place of law. The law that came through Moses could only condemn. Grace and truth came through Jesus. This Christmas, Jesus wants to bring the great gift of himself to you. He wants you to be dwelling with him, both now and for all eternity. Don't reject that gift because you don't think you're good enough. Or because you think you are good enough and you just want to earn a reward. Come to him. Come to him with empty hands, saying, "I cannot please you. I have failed you 1,000 times. But I trust in your grace." And if you do, you will see why this Christmas, his grace is the greatest gift of all.